Well, what a good day for us to be together. It's so good to see all of you. After yesterday, the clouds reached from the moon to everyone's front door. Luckily, they've gone back up to where they're supposed to be. So we can see everything again. It's bright and it's sunny. And just about every single one of you look bright and sunny too. I won't say which ones of you don't. That's not my job. But it's good to be here. I'm happy to be here with you. And it's a joy to sing and to pray together. It's a joy to think about what we can do this year as individuals and what we can do as a group, as an assembly, or as a church. These are great and wonderful things. As Christians, we ought to be in the habit of reevaluating what we've been doing and what we plan to do. So the new year is a good time to do that, but we ought to be used to that kind of thinking anyways. But I think it's a good opportunity to jump onto that and to get a good focus in our hearts and in our minds of what we need to do coming up in the next few weeks and few months. Maybe you know it, it's a somewhat famous song, at least with two students in the church. It's "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow." It's really, that's the entire song. There might be more to it, actually. But that's the only part of the song that I know. And it's so simple, and the point is something that we all need to ingest and get into our systems, is that if we read the Bible and pray every day, we will grow, grow, grow. That's what we'll do. That's what God wants us to do. And the simplest songs, I think, express it really well. I want to continue looking at some individuals and some characters and trying to glean some ideas about who we are and what we should be doing. And in the last couple weeks, I have looked at the lifetime of different individuals, and the lessons have taken a lifetime to present. So hopefully by looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we'll only be here for about a chapter's worth of time. I want to look at Jehoshaphat, who already is hilarious just because of his name and the multiple ways that I was misspelling his name as I was working on this. I threw P's into his name all over the place. It was really exciting. But Jehoshaphat, if you jump back to chapters 18 and 19 and use your chapter headings, which I highly recommend you do, you can get a sense of who he's operating with. He's at the time of Ahab. Now, Jehoshaphat's down south, so he's not terribly naughty. He's a pretty good king, but he interacts with Ahab in ways that seem questionable, and so you have some wonders about who and what this guy is like. And so taking the whole view of his life, it might be a little bit more complicated. But just looking at chapter 20, we have a pretty good guy doing good things. And in chapter 20, in verse 1 and 2, after this, those things that we haven't read about, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Moabites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. And behold, they are in Hazaon Tamar," that is in Gedi. "And then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. And all the cities of Judah came to seek the Lord." And that's really the backbone of the lesson. I like what is stated here in these two simple verses, 3 and 4. I forgot to say this. If anyone wants a copy of the handout, Dan's back there and he can give you a copy if you're interested in that. Jehoshaphat was afraid. That's not the most important part, but it is a real connection. He sees this. There's a threat, and it is real. So he sets his face to seek the Lord. He proclaims a fast, and then all of Judah assembles. The first thing, he sets his face to seek the Lord. Is that just a metaphor, or is it literal? There's times when Hezekiah takes the scroll and lays it out in front of the temple and bows down in front of the temple. He's quite literally setting his face before the Lord there. He sets his face to seek the Lord. He proclaims a fast, and the fast is throughout all Judah, and all Judah seems to assemble and come together to seek help from the Lord. These three things jump out at me as being significant. These are behaviors. These are activities that we can get involved in turning our minds and our hearts and whatever it is that you want to consider, that part of you, your guts, your mood, your attitude, you turn toward God and you worship, and then you are we talking y'all or you individual, right? Because we realize that by the end of this, this isn't Jehoshaphat's work. This is everybody's work. There is this desire to aim ourselves at God and to worship Him and to be together. There is this directing the face, and there's all sorts of behaviors that you might have popping into your head about what does it mean to turn your face toward God. If you were going to do a sermon about that, what are the points that you would say? Now, this is the great activity that you can do. You don't have to be a short guy with a bow tie in order to do these sorts of sermon ideas. You can just think, what does it mean to turn your face to God? And as you list and think about those activities, these are the behaviors that we need to engage in. You turn to God, and you worship, and you glorify Him. Fasting isn't very much about glorifying God, except as high as He is, we are now making ourselves that much lower to show our state and our weakness and our dependence on God. But then there's also this prayer that's going to happen. So there are more forms of worship than just this fasting. Fasting doesn't show up very much in the New Testament, although it's there. When you look up the word worship, there's a lot of different ideas that are expressed in that. It's a fun study. But some of it is practices of song and fasting and prayer. Some of it is quite literally laying down, prostrate before God. And so all these different behaviors and motions and physical attitudes that we express to God, that's the part B. And then part C is we do this together. And that's a big part of this whole chapter. It's a chapter about Jehoshaphat, at least according to my sermon of following individuals. But it's a chapter about all of the people engaged in this. And those are the things that I want to work on as we look through the rest of this story. He sets his face to seek the Lord. How many times can I say this and repeat it and it not get boring, right? That's the complication here. I was thinking about different attitudes that he could be engaging in. I have a plan. I have a desire. I see this problem and I know what to do. And God, I need you to make sure that what I want to happen is what does indeed happen. That's a very selfish way. God, I need a job and I need to get to work, so I need a convertible with a V8. And that's the way I can get to work and never be late. I could jump out of the top because it doesn't have a top on it, and with the V8 I can get there faster. So that's what I need, God, from you. That's a very selfish way of praying and or trying to solve this. It's God that has the answer. He's going to turn to God in this, in his fear. He doesn't do it out of pride. We're going to see this in his prayer in particular. He isn't going to say, God, make me like David against Goliath. He doesn't say, make me a powerful king, or I need to have more power and more authority. Give me an army. Give me glamour. And he also doesn't doubt that God is the answer to this. He's terrified, he has fear, and so he turns to God. He doesn't wonder if God is the best answer, or maybe we should use Egypt, or maybe we should use Baal, or some other option that a lot of the other kings seem to use. He has no doubt that God is the one, and so there's a lot of determination in him. God is the answer. There's resolve and perseverance and strength of character to do the right thing. And this is a guy who seems to be a little bit wishy-washy or complicated in the storytelling in the previous two chapters. Here's a guy who knows this is the right thing and I'm going to do it. And what I think is significant about this is that you don't have to always be that way to then start being that way. In fact, if you're going to start being that way, that implies that you weren't before. You don't have to be strong-charactered for all of your life. It'd be really good if you would, but then that also kind of makes you a complicated two-year-old. What you need to do is learn how to control your own will and say, I'm going to put it in God's hands and I'm going to do the right thing now. That's really what God is wanting us to do. We need to let go of our own vision of the future, which could mean this is so terrible, there's no hope. That's a bad way to live. The other problem is, I know what we're going to do. That's not a very reliable way to live. We need to let go of our visions of the future and let God lead us and guide us and be flexible, because God gives us some different things that are going to happen. We need to choose to move forward with God's plans. And then there's this very simple thing. He proclaimed a fast. I don't know if fasting is the thing that you need to do, but we see in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, one of my most favorite verses in the whole Bible, the people who were full of sin and problems in Romans chapter 1 didn't honor God and they didn't thank God. And then they did all the nasty stuff. But it begins in Paul's description here, they didn't honor God and they didn't thank God, which doesn't sound near as bad as the murderous troubles that the rest of their sins are involved in. But if you don't honor God, you will do any sensuous, pleasurable, selfish, proud thing. If you don't thank God for what you have, then you're going to go grab and take and be proud of yourself for doing that. We need to worship God. It's that simple. Now, there's a lot of different ways that we can do it, and we can do it in here, and we can do it at our homes, and we can do it quietly in our closet, but this is what we need to do. And it's not a magic trick. It's not a tool. It's not a punching the buttons of the vending machine, and if I do six prayers worth of praying, then I'll get six prayers worth of blessing out of God. That's a way that people have operated through history because it's a convenient way of looking at the thing. But that's not the way the Bible describes it. You don't pay for your blessings by extra songs and extra prayer. In fact, we worship because God, who can save us, deserves our praise. Or God, who may save us, deserves our praise. And so that means, God, will you please save me? I'm going to praise you whether you do or don't. That's the way that we need to live. And that's stressful and that's complicated. And we worship the God who doesn't give us everything we want. That's not normal human behavior. But that's what we do. We do this out of reverence. We're not going to go pray on the street corner so that everyone can see the guy praying on the street corner. We're not going to pray thus to ourselves, thanking God that we're not like the loser who's standing over there. We are praying to God because God is God and he's the only answer that we have. And then we see here in verses 3 and 4, the proclamation was throughout all of Judah and all of Judah assembled. In this picture of all of Judah, only the ladies are standing and singing, but I think everyone in the tent is singing as well. Those are also very tall ladies according to this photograph from medieval times. But they all assembled to seek the help from the Lord. This was not a solitary thing, but it was for solidarity. It was for gathering. It was for unity. God's people are an assembly. We are not ourselves. And that means in our connection to God, I'm not my own. God owns me. And I am not my own. I am you. I am a part of you and you are a part of me. And this is exactly what this story is going to demonstrate. And so we seek together God. That's a big important thing to remember. We are the people of God. You are not the person of God. Watch out with that idea. But you are part of the people of God. And so sometimes we might need to get off our high horse. We need to think about the fact that, let's face it, this assembly can survive without you. I mean, no offense, but I'll say the rude thing. We don't need you, but that's not true. But like, you are not so important. I am not so important that you won't exist without me. I mean, how long have y'all existed without me, right? I've only been here a year. None of us are, as individuals are needed for the group to survive. It's usually the other way around. For you to survive, you need the us. We need each other. And there's a lot of danger and trouble as Paul's writing in his prison problems. Those are the moments when he was so hurting and having troubles because he needed the other people and no one's here to help me. We can see how difficult the solitary moments were for him. Instead of the church needing you, it's you need the church. But then the other idea is, quite honestly, This assembly will not be a true assembly without you. It might survive, but when you're not here, we are not the we that we are supposed to be. And this chapter shows that there was a problem, and a man turned to God, worshiped, and had the group worship together. This is a big idea. We are a together. I think that that's a beautiful thing. Well, let's look and see what their worship was like. We're not going to look at their fasting, but we can read the prayer, which is a part of the worship. And I think that this is a neat prayer. Verses 5 through 12 is the prayer. Verse 13 has an added idea. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment for them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I love verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 12 is a great idea to keep in our minds and in our hearts when we are facing troubles. And so they pray to God. And again, what is he praying about? Make me a great, powerful king. Give me magic soldiers. Give me that awesome stone to whip into the Goliath's forehead. Give me some sort of magic tool to be the knight in shining armor. It's God, you have the power to do this. You are the one. And God is the only one that can do this thing. He says, we are powerless. They had an army. But we are powerless. We don't know what to do. You are the one who knows. You are the one who can. And it's almost, he's not being lazy, but it's like, God, you come up with the answers. We're going to wait here. I don't think he's being lazy about that, but he's putting all that trust into God. He set his face to the Lord because the Lord is the only one that has the answers. And his prayer is all about God is the answer. God is the one who can do this. It's a total reliance on God. And the prayer is more about God being awesome than it is about their problem. God, you gave us this land. This is your land that you've given us. He says that almost twice in there, I think, at the beginning and towards the end. And then he says, and they built this house for you, God. And in the building of that, there's that recitation of, in verse 9, if we ever have problems, we're going to come to this house and say, dear God, help us, because that was a part of the founding of the place. When you go back to the sermon and the prayer that Solomon has there at the founding and the inauguration of this temple, the whole point was, God, this is where we will come to you to ask for your help. And so in this prayer, he's quoting the Bible story, talking about the greatness of God, and then saying, God, that's what you promised. We are doing what you want us to do so that you will do what we want you to do. It's all in your hands, God. And so the request is more about lifting God up than pointing themselves out as being needy. And that's a pretty impressive thing. They are praying for God's will. Not the, I want the Ferrari, but God, help me be able to work. You know, that's a very different concept of prayer. It's God's will. And we see in verses 5, as it's beginning, he stands in the assembly of Judah. And then in verse 13, right after it, meanwhile, and so this is during the prayer, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. When this chapter says all, it's a very big all. I don't know if every time the Bible says all, it means literally everybody. And if there was somebody home with COVID, good, they needed to stay home back then, right? So it might not be every absolute person, but if it's the women and the kids, then that's a bigger all than we often find in the Bible. They're all there. That's a big deal. This is the whole assembly. And that's really interesting to me. God needs to do the judging. We are powerless. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you, God. And we're trusting and we're setting our faith that you are our answer. It's your will that we want, and we're all in this together to you, God. And who is the all? It mentions even little children here, right? That's something that Jesus talks about, on how children are whole people. They're not loading. They're just getting bigger. They are completely human and completely need God, just as an adult does. Who else is a part of an assembly? Let's put it in our day and age for right now. New Christians are a part as much as old Christians. I don't think we have any prejudice against that. But if you're a new Christian and you feel a little bit out, that's not right. You are a part of us, and you are 100% in the prayer and in the worship and in what and who and what we're doing. Getting up and standing behind this thing has more about how polished your vocabulary is coming out of your mouth. And maybe you've spent a little bit of time putting together your words, but not necessarily newness and oldness. And the visitor, that's something that James talks about. When the visitor is coming in, and very specifically the poor and the ugly and the visitor that we're not interested in. No, that's not the way that we treat people. I think that that's just an interesting way of looking at this. How inclusive this moment was when they prayed speaks to the inclusivity that we need to be. Now, we need to not engage in sin, and there's a whole difference between sinners and non-sinners, but the point is, we are together. And the we is sometimes bigger than maybe I think about. There's a lot of people working on this. And so then these three points that I noticed at the beginning, I was interested that they showed up here again, right? There's the setting your face towards the Lord. There's the activity and the engagement and worship. And then there's this wholeness of the assembly that's involved. And here's a magic trick for writing sermons. If you get interested in a point, you'll see it everywhere, and your sermons are going to sound amazing. It's not necessarily there, but when I'm looking for it, I can often find it. So it continues on. Let's see how the response is in verse 13. Okay, this is another side point. If you are trying to get interested in reading the Bible, and you're new to reading the Bible, and we have a new year, let's do this, let's read more Bible, this is a trick that I highly endorse in Bible classes and different things, and if you're on your own. When we get to verse 14 and there's funny names, just you can do this. So starting in verse 13, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jay, the son of Z, son of B, son of J, son of M, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed of this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jericho. And you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. As you're reading through and you get to funny names and complicated, just do what you can to keep going with the story. If you want to focus on the names, then good. And you can do that on your own and make those connections. But if you're learning how to read the Bible, just kind of go with it and you can hurry past names. At least I give you permission to do that. God answers them, and what he does is he sends a message to the assembly. He does not just say, dear king, or dear priest. He sends it to the assembly. This is God saying, all you little ones, I'm glad you're here. Just the way Jesus said that same thing. And then he says, some of the hardest commands in the Bible, don't be afraid, go out and meet them. Oh, thank you, God. That sounds great. Set your face to the Lord and trust in him. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. You won't have to fight. But if you tell me to go out in front of an army and look at an army, usually fighting's involved with an army. We know, as you read through and see how the story goes, it's exactly what the Lord said. But imagine the amount of trust and faith demanded to engage in this moment, in these commands, to go out and do the right thing there. And they fell down and they react with worshiping. God welcomes them all there, but then also says, you're all responsible in this. That's a neat part. I want to be a part. Good. Here's the work you need to do. You know, sometimes we are so desperate to be a part of a group, but we don't want to get engaged in the activity. God's saying, you all need to be engaged in this, and that's pretty interesting. Now look at verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped themselves to destroy one another. What a helpful group. This is one of the funniest sets of verses in the Bible, in my mind, playing it out and what it looks like. The first thing they do is they all get up early in the morning, which might be an amen to, you know, early Sunday morning church. I don't know if this is a command here that we need to do church early in the morning, but I just think that this is interesting. They all get up early in the morning and they go out there and they figure out, well, what are we going to do? We're going to sing. And they just started singing church songs, and that's how they won. I don't know if that's how they won, but they all started singing church songs, and the bad guys fought each other until they were all dead. That's funny. That's neat. This is a fun Bible story. Talk about ultimate level of the battle belongs to the Lord. All they did was sang. And God led the evil to destroy itself. Isn't that exactly what's happening in this world? We come together and we sing and do some other things. And what's the world doing to itself out there? It is destroying itself. And here we are, coming together, setting our face to the Lord, and we sing songs, our fast and pray. There's all sorts of stuff, right? We come together and we worship God, and we don't just say, well, let the world be nasty and kill itself. That's not a really good attitude to have that cavalier. We need to reach out and we need to try to help the world. And that's something that I've heard a lot of sermons about in here. But there's also this sense of, we can't just fix it. We're proclaiming the message. And then we gather together and we praise God. And if the world dies, that's sad. But we are going to praise God. What a fun and exciting story. This would be hard for people to do. They rose up early in the morning, which is already hard to do. And they went out. And they saw the enemy, and their action was simply praise, only praise. I've heard someone talk about they had a child who was just dealing with sickness to the point of death. All the medical treatments were out, and their reaction was, now all I have left is prayer. And they didn't like that statement because they knew they'd been praying the whole time. The point of the statement is we've done all the other things. We've been praying the whole time. Prayer is now the only thing left. But it made that person reflect on the fact that prayer was probably the most powerful thing that there was the whole time. It isn't the last-ditch effort. It's just the one thing that we can continue to do as everything fails. And so praising God in the face of an enemy would take a lot of faith. Bringing your little ones out to the battlefield not only takes a lot of faith and courage, but it's hard to get them into the car, let alone out to a battlefield. I mean, this is a big investment for all of these people, whether they're bringing little ones that are young or little ones who are old. This is hard and complicated, and the people had to have worked together to be there, and then they praised God. And they sang church songs for the win. And that's exactly what it is. You can read the rest of the chapter on your own to see about how they got the spoils and all the loot, but God wins. We need to set our eyes on God, flat out. We need an eye that is single. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness, and how great will be that darkness? We can't look at two things at the same time. We need single eyes on God. And we need to worship God. We need to worship God. In Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, it talks about songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And those are not verses about the mechanical concepts, but don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, and giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are verses about worship and gratefulness and thankfulness, and we do it one to another, at another, praising God. We need to worship God, and we need to gather together. I don't think chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 are a command to go to church at all. But they are saying when you neglect the gathering of each other, you are in trouble. This is about the strongest thou shalt go to church sermon that I can come up with. And the point is, they needed to be together to worship God as they turned their face to God so that they wouldn't get killed. And we need to be together, worshiping God together, setting our faces toward God together so that we don't get killed. It's not as literal of a threat outside as it was for them, but it's just as real. These are the things that we need to focus on and think about at the beginning of the year. I recommend you thinking about this, you know, also the second day of the year and the third day of the year and maybe the fourth day of the year as well. These are the things that we need to focus on. Let's close by looking at Psalm 1. I read this last week with my lesson. Matt talked about it on Wednesday. And I'm going to read it again because it is a good beginning of the year psalm. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not with the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We need to set our eyes on God, and we need to praise God and worship God so that we can be his children and walk in the right way. And we need to do it together. And we need you to be a part of us, and I need to be a part of you. And if someone here is not a Christian, we want you to be a part of God and a part of our family here. We have the waters for baptism already. We have a lot of people who want to pray with you and pray for you and teach you and help you and welcome you into our group. If you are a Christian and you need encouragement and you want to do better this year or you want to do better today, why don't you come forward as we stand together and sing this closing song?